you, choir and narrators, for that presentation in word and in music. I want to invite you just for a few moments to turn to in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, a portion of the Christmas story, Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, the account of the shepherds. It tells us, Luke 2 and verse 8, matter of fact, why don't we just read it together? I'll read, but you read, follow along, and read with me. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary, and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. There are two times in the Bible that angels preach the gospel. One is yet to occur. It'll be during the tribulation period. The Bible says in Revelation 14 and verse 6, John writes, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Normally, God reserves the preaching of the gospel to his people. And we have a responsibility during this age to do all that we can as God gives us opportunity to share the good news of the gospel with the lost around us. But during the tribulation period, before Jesus comes again, so that everyone may hear and have the opportunity to be saved, God will send an angel who will fly over all the earth and preach the gospel. And everyone in that day will hear the good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for their sins, and have an opportunity either to accept or reject Christ as their Savior. But the other time that we read in the Bible that angels preach the gospel is here in the text that we read this morning. In verses 10 and 11, we are told that the angel that appeared to the shepherds said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you, and let me just insert this for our understanding, I bring you the gospel. Because that is what the words good tidings is. It's the word that is most often in the New Testament translated preaching the gospel. The angels came preaching the gospel. The shepherds were out watching over their flocks by night. The word watching there, by the way, in verse 8, or they were keeping watch. It just suggests that, you know, as the night was divided up into different watches. And so they were taking turns watching over the sheep. And as they're doing that, all of a sudden an angel is standing there among them. And by the way, the wording in the original indicates to us, because sometimes we tend to romanticize the Christmas story. I think because as children, Christmas was somehow magical to us, and we carry that into adulthood and even into our reading of Scripture. And sometimes we fancify the Christmas story, but they're out there taking turns watching over the sheep, and all of a sudden, standing there right in their midst is an angel. He's not hovering over them in the sky, okay? He's planted on the ground. His feet are on the ground. He's standing among them, and the light of the glory of God just covers the area so that it's like daylight in the middle of the night. And so, as a result, they were greatly afraid. They were terrified, it tells us. They were sore afraid, greatly afraid. They're terrified. And by the way, if anybody ever tells you, I saw an angel or I saw the Lord, and the next words out of their mouth and it isn't, and I was scared to death, they didn't see an angel. They didn't see the Lord. Because every time in the Bible that somebody sees an angel or sees the Lord Jesus Christ, the response is they're terrified. Because they are sinners, and the angel, or the few times that the Lord appeared to his people in Old Testament times or even in New Testament times, the few times that Jesus himself appeared, there's the holiness of God when it's God himself, and even among the angels there's a holiness there, and men are sinners, and when you see the holiness of God in himself and even in his holy angels, the natural sensation is, I'm a sinner and I'm scared to death. And so anytime somebody says, I saw an angel, it was just a wonderful experience, and I just felt all fuzzy and warm, and they didn't see an angel. They might have seen an angel, but it wasn't one of God's angels, okay? Because, again, it's always fear. But the next words out of the angel's mouth, or the first words out of the angel's mouth is what? Fear not. And by the way, you'll find that as often as not also. When the Lord or an angel appears, it's bringing often good news, and the response is, fear not. And there's a reason for that. The reason for the fact that a sinner could encounter a holy angel or even the holy God himself and not have to be afraid is because of the good tidings, the good news, the gospel. Matter of fact, let me just encourage you, because one day you're going to die. And if you are a believer, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to enter into the very presence of God. And the natural thought, as we think about that, is, what's it going to be like? And man, I'm going to be scared to death to stand before God, to see God face it. Knowing how I've lived, all the failures, all the mistakes of my life, when I stand before Him, I'm going to be scared to death. But no, the answer of God is, fear not. Because all those mistakes and failures and sins, they've all been paid for by the blood of Christ. And you are acceptable to God today. He loves you and accepts you because of what Christ has done for you. And in that day, He will embrace you and welcome you into His home, not because you did it all right, but because Jesus paid for all your sins and mistakes and failures. You do not need to fear facing God, because He will welcome you home. Now, if you don't know Christ as Savior, you have something to fear in facing death. But there's still time for you to deal with that. And so then the angel preached the good news, the gospel. As a matter of fact, the word that is translated good tidings here, we get our English word evangelist or evangelized from this word. And so the good tidings were what? Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. The good tidings were that a Savior had been born for them. Jesus was born to be our Savior. Jesus was born to be our Savior. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Jesus was Christ. He was the Messiah of the Old Testament, the one that was prophesied to come, who would be the Messiah, the anointed one of God. Jesus, the child that was born, was the Messiah, the fulfillment of all the promises concerning Messiah, but He was also the Lord. He was God come in the flesh. And He came to be our Savior. And I want to focus in on that truth this morning. Unto you is born a Savior. And I just want to think about that for a few minutes as we finish up our service this morning. Because that word Savior is an intentional word, and it's an interesting word. And I think it might help us to really understand what's being said when we're told that Jesus came to be our Savior, if we understand or think about that word maybe with a different word. Because the word Savior has the idea of being a deliverer or a rescuer. Matter of fact, it's used in different contexts other than salvation, as we think about it. It's used in different contexts in the Bible. And let me just mention a couple of those to kind of give you a foundation for what I want to share with you about the Lord as Savior. But in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus and the disciples are in a boat. They're crossing the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. And there's a great storm that arises. Water is getting into the boat. The disciples are scared to death. They're afraid the boat's going to sink. And so they run back to Jesus and they wake him up and they say, "Lord, save us." What's the problem? They're afraid they're going to die. The waves are filling the boat. "Lord, we need to be rescued from this imminent death, or we are going to perish. We're going to die." And so the Lord rebuked them first. "You know, why were you fearful? I'm in the boat. It's okay." And then he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. He saved them from the storm. Peter is walking on the water in Matthew chapter 14. The disciples are crossing the Sea of Galilee. Jesus comes walking to them on the water. Peter realizes it's Jesus. He says, "Jesus, if it's you, bid me come to you on the water." And the Lord says, "Come." Peter gets out of the boat, starts walking on the water. And he's doing okay until he starts looking around and he sees the wind and he sees the waves, and all of a sudden he gets scared and he begins to sink. And so he cries out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretches forth his hand, catches him, again says unto him, "O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" But Jesus saved him from that physical death in the Sea of Galilee. Let me just give you one other. There's many of those we could mention, but there was a woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years, and she had been to the doctors, many doctors. They couldn't do anything to help her. But she thought, "If I could only get to Jesus, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I would be made whole. I would be saved." It's the same word, but it's translated "made whole." And so she did touch the hem of his garment, and immediately she was made whole. She was saved. Same word. It's also used of Jesus delivering people from demons. And it's translated in Luke chapter 8, where Jesus delivered a man of a legion of demons. He had been healed. It's the same word. He'd been saved. Jesus was born to be our Savior, to save us or deliver us from our sin with all of its consequences. When the angel announced the good tidings, the gospel, that unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, the reason that he was a Savior was because we needed somebody to save us from our sins, to deliver us from our sin and the consequences of our sin. And so in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, the angel told Joseph that Mary would bring forth a son, and they were to call his name Jesus, Savior, because he would save their people from their sins. Paul would write to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." There's a danger in our life from which we need to be rescued because of our sin. Robert Robinson understood the danger of sin from which Jesus came to deliver us when he wrote the hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." Verse 2 says this: "Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood." He shed his blood to rescue me from danger, to save me from danger. And he's not talking there about a storm at sea or a sickness or even a demon possession. He's talking there about the danger that we face because we are sinners. Jesus came to be our Savior, to save us from the dangers that we face because of sin, the penalty that we face because of sin. The wages of sin is death. The penalty for sin is separation from God, tormented in hell forever. For everyone who dies without trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior, that is what awaits them. Torment in hell forever, separated from God, never having another opportunity to enter into heaven. And God doesn't want that for you. And that's why he sent his Son to be your Savior. Unto you is born this day a Savior, Christ the Lord. And once we have been saved from the penalty of sin, once we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we will never, ever have to go to hell. We know again that when we die, we enter right into the presence of God, and we will be welcomed into his presence and be with him for all of eternity. But the salvation that Jesus brings doesn't stop there, because he also brings deliverance to us. He rescues us even from the power of sin so that we no longer have to give in to sin. We no longer have to sin. And we know that, you know, as we do sin, it makes a mess of our life. But Jesus came to deliver us from the mess that we make because we don't always obey Him. And we do fail Him. And we mess up. And we all do it. And the mess which we create may be small or it may be great, depending on what we do. But when we sin, we're making a mess of our life. But Jesus wants to save us from that mess. And even from doing wrong that creates the mess. And ultimately, again, we'll be delivered, we'll be saved, rescued from the very presence of sin. There's no sin in heaven. And we'll spend eternity with the Lord, and there'll never be sin again. So the question this morning is, what do I need to do to be rescued by Jesus from sin with all of its consequences? It's very simple. Just two thoughts and then a concluding statement. What do I need to do to be saved? Number one, I need to recognize my need. No one will ever be saved who doesn't admit their need to be saved. As long as I think I'm okay, I don't need to be rescued. I don't have a problem. I don't need rescuing. I don't need delivering. I don't need saving. I'm okay. You know, what did Jesus say when he was eating with publicans and sinners and the Pharisees came to his disciples, why are you doing that? Or they asked Jesus, why are you doing that? And Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners to repentance. Those people that think they're righteous, that don't think they need to be saved, I'm not worried about. I'm not dealing with them because I can't help them. I can only help those who understand they need to be saved. And that's why Jesus spent time with those who were lost, no matter what their sin was, no matter how evil their life was. Jesus encountered them. He reached out to them because they're the ones that needed to be rescued. They needed to be delivered. And of course, we all were in that state before we believed on Christ. If you've believed on Him today, there was a time when you admitted, I need to be saved. I need to be rescued, delivered from my sin. I understood if I died in this condition, I would go to hell. I believe what God said. And I knew I couldn't save myself, so I knew I needed a Savior. So in order to be saved, you've got to recognize that you're a sinner. But what if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, so your eternal destiny is heaven, but you've messed up even as a Christian. You've made some mistakes, and you've created some messes in your life. Well, Jesus is still your Savior. He's still your rescuer. He's still your deliverer. Go to Him with the mess, right? But see, the problem is, when as a Christian, even sometimes when we make a mess, and what do? We run from God. We're like Adam and Eve hiding from God when He comes. Instead of running to God, saying, Lord, I have messed up, and I need deliverance. I need rescuing. Instead of doing that, we run from God. We quit going to church because, you know, we made a mess, and we don't want to be around other people who are believers, because what are they going to say about us and the mess we made? And by the way, if they come and they're recognizing their mess and they really want deliverance, they should be welcomed and helped to Christ. Now, if you're as a Christian and you've made a mess and you're just stubborn and resisting, I've made a mess and I'm not interested in changing. Well, you need to be rebuked. As a believer, you're a child of God. You need to understand that you need to be rescued. You need to come to Christ. You need to confess your sin and make it right with God. But if you're that one that's made a mess and you're troubled by that mess and you don't know what to do, the answer is run to your Savior. Go to God and humbly say, Lord, I messed up. I have made a mess. But Lord, You promise in Your Word to forgive me. I believe that. I believe You will. And Lord, I'm asking Your forgiveness. Remember the prodigal? Went off into the far country, wasted his substance and riotous living, made a mess of his life. And then one day he came to himself and he realized his need. I messed up. I have made a mess. But if I could just go home, there's help for me back there. I mean, even if I just go back and be a servant, that's better than the mess I'm in right now. But when he went home, what did he find? The father was watching for him, waiting for him. And as he's coming up the road and the father sees him, he runs out there and he puts his arms around him. He hugs him and he kisses him. And he gives him a new set of clothes and a ring and has a party for him. Welcomes him home. Why? Because he came home with a humble, repentant spirit. He was going to say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. But he couldn't even say that because the father knew his heart. And the father welcomed him and forgave him. And you'll find the same thing true in your life as a believer. You make a mess. Don't run from God. Run to God. And admit the mess. And ask him for forgiveness and for healing. And he will restore you to fellowship with him. And God can even clean up the mess. Now, sometimes there are consequences to our failures that God doesn't remove. And we live with them. But God can even give us grace to live with the results of our failures. Because he's a rescuer. He's a savior. That's why he came into this world. So admit your need. You're never going to be saved until you admit that you're lost. You're never going to have your mess forgiven and cleaned up until you're willing to admit to God that you made it and ask him to deliver you. But that's the second truth. Not only recognize your need, but then reach out to Christ. Peter's walking on the water and all of a sudden he realizes, I can't do this. And it begins to sink. And so what does he do? He cries out, hey, John, save me. Hey, Andrew, save me. No, he says, Lord, save me. Because the only one that could deliver him was the Lord Jesus. And when he cried out, Lord, save me, what did Jesus do? Well, I'm sorry, Peter, but you know what? You took your eyes off of me and your faith failed. And so now that's why you're sinking. So just that's it. No, Jesus reached out and grabbed him and saved him. Yes, he rebuked him for his lack of faith, but he didn't fail to rescue him. The woman with the issue of blood touched the hem of Jesus' garment. She didn't say, if I could just touch Peter's or John's or James, if I could touch Jesus' garment, I could be healed. She went to the only one who could help her. And that's, again, we have to, if we're going to be saved, if we're going to take advantage of the salvation, the good news that Jesus came to be a Savior, we have to admit our need and we have to run to Him. You can't save yourself from hell. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, for by grace are you saved. Through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift that God gives when we come admitting our sin and believe that Christ died for us. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved other than Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And Romans 10:13 promises, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And when you come to the Lord as a sinner, believing that indeed you are a sinner in his sight, and that you need his forgiveness. Your only hope is his forgiveness. And you ask him to save you, believing that Christ died for your sins, that he was buried, that he rose again, that he lives today. And you ask him to save you. He's not going to let you drown. He will save you, just like he did Peter, just like he did that woman with the issue of blood, like he cast a demon out of the demoniac man. The Lord will save you if you call upon him because you recognize you're a sinner. And he is your only hope. He will save you. That's his promise. But you can't save yourself from the power of sin either. Matter of fact, James writes this in James chapter 1. He says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, and he's writing to believers, and he says this, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Lay aside the sin in your life and receive with meekness, with humility, the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. And the salvation there that James is talking about, he's writing to believers. So he's not talking about saved from hell. He's talking about being saved from sin, from the sins which would dominate your life. How do you do that? You say, Lord, I can't live this Christian life the way I need to apart from you. I need to hear what you say. I need to humbly receive the word of God which saves my soul. Again, run to Christ, even as a believer, You cannot save yourself. You don't have power over sin in and of yourself. It takes the power of God. You've got to depend upon Him daily to give you deliverance from sin. And again, when you make a mess, come to Him. And He will forgive you and heal you. He came to save you. So don't reject that salvation. So then lastly, what do we do? If we've come to Him, we've been saved from the penalty of sin. We know that we're saved, that we'll never have to spend eternity in hell. We're seeing God transform our lives. There were those times we messed up and made a big mess. But we ran to Christ and we admitted it. And we asked His forgiveness and He forgave us. And we're enjoying His blessing today because He saved us. He rescued us. And so what do you do? Well, what did the angel say? Behold, I bring you good tidings of what? Great joy. Rejoice. Right? You heard the gospel and you believed it. You heard that there was a Savior, that Jesus was the Savior, and you ran to Him and He saved you, and He continues to save you. Well, rejoice in the salvation He has given you. Verse 20 tells us the shepherds rejoiced. In chapter 1 and verse 47, we read that Mary rejoiced. In Matthew 2 and verse 10, we read that the wise men rejoiced. Simeon rejoiced, verse 28 of Luke chapter 1. Anna rejoiced, verse 38 of chapter 1. Over and over again, as we read the Christmas story, as people are hearing the glad tidings that a Savior is born, their response is, rejoice! And that should be our response today. If you die today, are you going to heaven because you believed on Jesus as your Savior? Rejoice. Tell God, Lord, thank you so much. I don't have to go to hell. I'm going to get to come into your presence. And Lord, I believe, though my flesh struggles with it, I believe because your word says it, that when I enter into your presence the first time, you're just going to welcome me in. And Lord, I rejoice in that. Lord, there was that time I messed up. Man, I remember. Oh, it was awful. And the mess and the trouble. But Lord, thank you that you helped me understand that I couldn't fix it myself. And I ran to you. And I threw myself at your feet and begged your mercy, your forgiveness. And Lord, you forgave me. And you began to change things. And you brought blessing out of all that. Lord, you taught me so much about yourself through that experience. Even through my failure, I learned about you. And I know you so much better today, Lord, than I did before that mess. And I'm so sorry I messed up, but I'm so thankful that you forgave me, that you blessed me, and that today I'm enjoying blessing because you saved me. Because you're my Savior. You're my rescuer. And so, Lord, thank you. That's the response. You know, when we sing these Christmas carols this time of year, so many of them are expressions of joy over the birth of the Savior. They're written in a minor key. How do you sing joy in a minor key? I don't know, but you do. Because they are. But they're messages of joy and rejoicing over the birth of the one who came to be our Savior, who came to rescue us from the consequences of our sin. And as a result, we need to rejoice. So let me ask you, have you been saved? Do you know for sure if you died today that you would enter into heaven? You'd be welcomed into heaven, not because of anything you have done, but because there was a time when you admitted to God you needed to be saved. Lord, I'm a sinner. And I need your salvation. I need your forgiveness. I believe Christ died for me. And I ask you to forgive me and save me. Have you done that? And do you know, on the basis of God's word, that He heard you and answered that prayer? And you know for sure, if you die today, you go to heaven. If not, don't leave here today without settling that. You can cry out to God right there in your seat. If you need help, you have questions, or you're just not sure and you just want to talk to somebody about it, you can see me, or there might be someone here in this church that you're confident in, you trust, so you can go to them, and if they can't answer your questions, they can take you to somebody that can. But if you're not sure and you're concerned about it, don't leave without talking to someone and settling it today. But if you have been saved, maybe right now you're in the midst of a mess. And maybe you might be here this morning, but in your heart, you're running from God. You don't want to come face to face with God because of the mess you made. I encourage you, run to God.
You know, if you come humbly, he's not going to rebuke you. He's going to forgive you and welcome you, and he's going to help you. He's going to change things and turn your life around and get you back on the pathway of blessing. He'll do it if you'll go to him. And then again, having experienced his salvation, then don't forget to praise him and to rejoice in that. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Father, we do thank you that Jesus came to be our Savior, that he was born for us to be our Savior. Lord, may each of us personalize that truth. Christ was born to be my Savior. Lord, may we who have believed on Christ as Savior, who have run to Christ in our need even as a believer, may we rejoice anew in the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. But Father, again, for that one that's struggling, whether to know that they're saved or to receive your forgiveness and help and healing because of a sinful choice, a mistake that they have made as a believer, Lord, help them to believe this truth. Help them to come to you humbly and receive your forgiveness, to receive your gift of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.